Well, if you have had a child recently or had a child 30 years ago, 40 years ago, you know what it's like trying to pick a name for that child. When my wife was expecting our first child, we needed to come up with a name for a boy or girl. We didn't know which it would be, so we had to come up with various names. And I think at that time we bought a book, maybe even several books. I can't remember. We didn't have use of internet and computers back then. That was before that existed. Well, they existed, but it was a lot different back then. So lots of names were considered, you know, like Gertrude and Myrtle and Ethel and Claude and Ferdinand, right? Yeah, all those good names. No, actually, we had picked a little more common names. But, you know, it took a long time to try to figure out what names we would like for to have for a boy or girl. Names that are meaningful. Names that are biblical. We didn't want to have any funny-sounding names like some of the relatives that we might have that we all kind of laughed at growing up. We didn't want to have some that kids would laugh at and mock them for. We were careful, even on the initials. Judy's mom had the distinction, and her initials, they were N-A-G. You know, we didn't want that same kind of thing. You know, we didn't want to raise a son or a daughter that was a nag or a cow or something like that for their initials. But, you know, for Mary and Joseph, it was a lot easier for them. They didn't have to come up with the name. It was chosen for them. An angel came and said, you're going to have a child, and the name would be Jesus. And we know, most of us know, that the name Jesus means Savior. Yahweh saves. Special meaning. It really indicated the mission that he was to have, that of helping save us from our sins. In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 7:14 in particular, but also in 9:6, Isaiah 9:6, we have names that were chosen as well for the Messiah that was yet to come. Some 700 years before the time of Christ, these names were given and predicted of the Messiah. Names like that we sang about, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But the one that we're going to look at today is that of in 7:14, Isaiah 7:14, was Emmanuel. And here we find that Matthew quotes the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 7:14 in particular, and says this Messiah is going to have the name Emmanuel. Today I would like to just share a little bit more about the meaning and how significant this name really is. It's going to be very simple. The name Emmanuel means God with us. And those are my 3 points today. God with us. And I trust that it will be meaningful to you as we talk about this precious truth from the Word of God. Number one, God with us. Of all the names of Christ, perhaps none is more significant than the name Emmanuel, because it gives to us his ultimate identity. He is God come down from heaven. We see it all through the New Testament. We see it in the Old Testament as well. The fact that God took on flesh. Theologians call this the incarnation. Taking on human flesh. Being born as a human. In John chapter 1, which we read earlier, we learn that the Word was with God and the Word was God. And then verse 14, very significant, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and set up His camp, or set up His tent among us, so that we could see visually what God is like. We cannot see God, but Christ revealed God to us. We see the character of God. We see His love, compassion, and all about Him as we see His life. But the passage says, God with us, verse 23. God with us. It doesn't say an angel came to be with us. a created being was sent to be with us. It doesn't say a God came to represent God. It doesn't say a God-like man or a good man or a prophet. It says God with us. That is a tremendous truth. But you know what? Our world today does not like that. They love baby Jesus in the manger. They love all the settings surrounding Bethlehem. That's kind of neat. That's cool. That's really nostalgic. But when you start talking about the fact that God came down, that's when everything changes. The demeanor of many people in our world today, they don't want to accept that. But it's very clear in our text before us and in many other passages, in Colossians, in the book of Hebrews, in the book of John, which we already read, that Jesus is God. Let's make no mistake about it. The importance of this truth is very significant to our Christian faith. It is central. It's fundamental. It's essential. It's absolutely non-negotiable that Jesus was God who came down to be with us. Folks, this is not a secondary issue. It's not kind of a private scenario that we ought to, you know, just keep to ourselves. No, this is a glorious truth that we hold to as believers in Jesus Christ. Jesus is God who came to be with us. What an amazing miracle. What an amazing act of condescension. Philippians 2 talks about that. How God did not just say, well, Christ did not, the Son of God did not say, oh, I'm going to just stay right up here, we're in all the comfort of heaven. But he did not grasp onto that, but he came down and became a servant and then ultimately died on the cross for our sins. Well, how do we know that Jesus is God? Is there any other things in the text before us and surrounding it that indicate it? Well, I'd like to give you several reasons why I believe that Jesus is God, and we see that very clearly in the virgin birth and miraculous conception. Jesus was God come down in the form of a baby born of a virgin. This week, I read somewhere that it says, I read the following statement: if you can believe in the incarnation, everything else is duck soup. Interesting. Now, I don't know what all that means, but I think it's if you believe in the incarnation, God become flesh, it's the idea that everything else falls into place. If you believe that God was born in human form from a womb of a virgin, you'll have no trouble accepting the concept of Jesus walking on water. Compared to the incarnation, healing the sick and raising the dead isn't hard to believe. And the resurrection makes perfect sense if you understand that Jesus is God. And that's why Satan is attacking this very doctrine, and it has become a major issue in our day. Satan loves to create doubt in our mind. And yet here before us, we learn in just the Christmas account, in verses 18, Matthew 1 and verse 18, we read this: now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And Joseph said, I know it's not from me, so I'm going to just put her away. I can't imagine the heartbreak that must have been to Joseph, you know, thinking this whole life ahead and the plans ahead with Mary, and then to find out she was pregnant. That must have been devastating to him. It was very surprising to Mary as well. I mean, they had probably didn't have health classes back then, but you know, they knew the fundamentals about the fact of how someone gets pregnant. And she was surprised, he was surprised, and an angel had to communicate with them, this is of the Holy Spirit. I know this sounds crazy, I know it sounds nuts, but this is of God. I usually don't like the trite phrase that we often say, it's a God thing. You know, I don't like to use that normally thing, but folks, today I'm going to use it. It's a God thing. Only God could do that. Only God could perform the miracle of the miraculous conception and virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And that had to take place in order for our God, God in flesh, the God, the Son of God, to be born of a virgin. Second, why do I believe that Jesus was God? Because Jesus claimed it all throughout his life. Over and over, he made this claim. In John 10, verse 30, he said, I and the Father are what? One. John 14, 9, Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus claimed to be God in the flesh over and over again. Any person could make that claim, but only Jesus could prove that claim was valid when he calmed the sea, healed lepers, caused the lame to walk, the blind to see. He not only predicted the manner of his death, but he also predicted and accomplished the resurrection. That is a claim of the risen Christ, and I believe him. I believe he was God. In addition, we see the testimony all through the apostles. The apostles were very close to him, and there were eyewitnesses in many cases of his life, and they saw him. They watched his life, and if anyone could find fault with him and say, aha, he's not God after all, it would be those that were closest to him. But we read in John 1 how the Apostle John wrote, this is God in flesh. 1 Timothy, Paul wrote, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Colossians 2:9, Paul wrote, for in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And even Thomas, the doubter, when he finally was able to put his hand in the nail prints of his hand and in his side, he said, my Lord and my God. We believe that Jesus was God, God with us. John Wesley wrote this, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. The Son of God took on flesh and dwelt among us. Back when 9/11 happened, 14 years ago, shortly after it, there was an interview that took place. Do you remember the name Phil Donahue? I don't like the guy, but Phil Donahue was a character. Larry King and Phil Donahue have done many interviews on their shows with religious people. In this particular occasion, Phil Donahue was interviewing a Christian, several Christians, a Jew, a Muslim, and a liberal scholar. One of the ones that Phil Donahue invited was Al Mohler, the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary president. So here you have a Jewish man, a rabbi, a liberal theologian, and a Baptist, Southern Baptist president of a college. And Phil Donahue asked this question, and he turned and asked this to Al Mohler first. Is the highway to heaven only open to Christians? He goes on and said this, some say only faith in Jesus will earn you a place into the pearly gates. So what about Jews, Muslims, and followers of other faith? He said, Al Mohler, tell us the answer to that question. And of course, you have to understand, Phil Donahue was not really in favor at all of Christianity. And so Al Mohler's response was this, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how you get into the pearly gates. Well, then Phil Donahue pressed more, and he added, what? Tell me more. Are you sure? And Al Mohler went on to say, only by faith in Jesus Christ. And he quoted John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. And Donahue immediately turned to the rabbi that was there, and he said, what do you think of this? And the rabbi said, Dr. Mohler, you are a spiritual racist. And he likened him to a Ku Klux Klan and Nazis if you held to any kind of belief that Jesus was the only way. Folks, that's sad, but that's reflective. That was 14 years ago, and it's only gotten worse. And people today, when they hear that we claim that Jesus was God and Jesus is the only way to the Father, they will not like you. They will not appreciate you. You are a bigot. You're intolerant. And you have to be quiet. But folks, we see in the text before us, Emmanuel, the first thing we need to remember is that He is and was and always will be God. God. We sang about it earlier, I think last week, in our song that we sang, Who is He in Yonder Stall is the name of the title. And the words in that song, the chorus of that song, tell it so fittingly. Who is He in Yonder Stall? 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of Glory. At His feet we humbly fall. Crown Him, Lord of all. This Christmas, as you sit around with your families, remember, the celebration of the Christ child, He was not just a child. He didn't stay a child. He grew up to live a perfect life and to die on the cross and rise again. He is and will forever be God. Second point, God with us. God with us. In the Old Testament, as you remember when the children of Israel traveled through the wilderness? They were really content and thankful people, weren't they? They were a bunch of malcontents, murmuring and grumbling all the time. But you know, the setup that God made for them was always the tabernacle would be right in the center, and they would have their camp all around the center. It was representative of the fact that God was with them or in their midst. But you always feel, though, as you read the Old Testament, that there was a sense in which the people had to always kind of stay away. Do you remember Mount Sinai when they were giving the Ten Commandments? What were the people instructed? Stay away. Don't touch the mountain. In fact, don't even let your animals touch the mountain or they would die. So it was a sense. There was a sense of distance, even with the high priest. Who went into the Holy of Holies? The high priest once a year. Anyone else was not allowed to go into what represented the presence of God. I find it very significant when you have the term Emmanuel, God with us. He came to live among us. He came to touch shoulders with you and me. And obviously, that was 2,000 years ago, so we didn't rub shoulders with Him. But He came to rub shoulders with men and women and sick and the blind and the religious leaders and the poor and the lost and the sinners. He mingled among them. He was with us. He was with us in the past, okay? We were not there, but He was with us in the sense that He dwelled among us. Were you ever in a cradle? Jesus can relate to that experience. He was there. Were you a child under parental authority? Some of you still are. But you were, and He can relate to that. Christ was also a boy in submission to His parents in a home. Are you an adult struggling to earn a living, to live your life? He did it as well. Worked in a carpenter's shop. Are you alone at times? He was alone. Have you ever experienced times where you felt ostracized from your family? He felt that. Have you ever experienced the death of a family member or friend? So did He. Historians tell us that Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, probably died before He did. And so He experienced the loss of a father, possibly. He also wept at the tomb of His good friend Lazarus. Have you experienced rejection in your life? Join the crew. Jesus was slandered and betrayed and had all kinds of mistreatment, and then He was killed. So when you have a problem, isn't it nice to know that we can go to God in prayer and know that we have someone who understands because Jesus has been there? We can talk to the Father And we know that we have an advocate right there at the right hand of God the Father, Jesus Christ, our sympathetic high priest, because he has walked this earth, in a sense, with us. Yes, in the past, but he understands the struggles of life. Charles Swindoll, in his book, Finishing Touch, said this, Emmanuel, God with us, he who resided in heaven, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit, descended into our world. He breathed our air, felt our pain, knew our sorrows, and died for our sins. He didn't come to frighten us, but to show us the way to safety. Hebrews 4:14-16 reminds us of his sympathetic nature, our high priest. Many people have said to me in my conversations with them, if only God were here and could show us what he's like. He did. He did. He sent his son to walk among us, and he showed us what God was like. He's with us. He understands. But you know what? He's not only with us in the past, 2,000 years ago, he is with us by his Spirit. Do you remember the words when Jesus was telling his disciples that he's going to go away, he's going to suffer, he's going to die? They were overwhelmed with that. And yet he left them with a wonderful promise and hope. He said in John 16:7, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. The word Comforter there, it means one who comes alongside of, one who comes alongside to be with. And so not only did Jesus come to be with us in the past and to walk among the people 2,000 years ago, he is with us in his Spirit. And not only is the Holy Spirit with us, he lives within us. That is a tremendous privilege for those who are followers of Christ. And then, folks, he is with us on into eternity. And so we see that all through the New Testament, we see the promise of eternal life. We see that we are going to be with him forever. In Revelation 21, it tells us that. In verse 3, it says, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. What a wonderful truth that God is with us. Folks, what does that mean for us? It means that we're not alone. It means that God knows the struggles that we face. He knows the valleys that we experience. He knows exactly what you're going through right now. He knows the turmoil and maybe the hardship, even as you face this Christmas season. Maybe it's a hard time for you for any particular reason. He knows that, and he wants you to trust in him. So God is with us. He is no ordinary man. He is God in flesh. God is with us. He lived among us. He lives within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he will be with us forever in eternity. And third, God is with us. Us. Well, who is the us that's being referred to here? This message of hope was given to whom? To everyone. This message was given to old folks like Zechariah and Elizabeth. Kind of indirectly, but they heard about it through as Mary came and spent time with Elizabeth as she was expecting John the Baptist. I love what the Bible says. It says they were not young, it says. So in other words, they were old. But God gave the message to old folks. He gave the message to young folks. Mary, maybe 13 to 15 years of age, a young gal. That message came. It was glorious good news. The rich, the wise man, the poor, the shepherds, the Jews, the Gentiles, the healthy, the sick, the crowds, the ones who were in the in crowd and the ones who were the outcasts like the shepherds, the religious ones and the thieves. Who wrote this book that has this text before it? Who wrote it? Tax collector Matthew. Was he in the in crowd? Was he well liked by everyone? He was a thief. No one likes the tax collector. And I find it very interesting. I hadn't thought of this before. But here Matthew, as he's writing this, God with us. I would imagine that it caused him pause to think that God would, in the person of Christ, would spend time with him. He was a despised tax collector. No one likes them. And yet Jesus was not afraid to have the label friend of sinners. I praise God that he came to be with us. But, just like at the time of Christ, some said, I don't care about you. In fact, some tried to kill him. Herod felt threatened in the throne, and so he tried to do away with the Christ child. The scribes and Pharisees didn't accept his teaching, but those who humbly believed on him by faith were given forgiveness of sins and promised eternal life. You see, it's important for us to realize, and I've said this before, if our greatest need had been education, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent a banker. If our greatest need had been advice, God would have sent a counselor, even though he is the wonderful counselor. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. But since our greatest need was forgiveness, God sent a Savior. His name is Jesus. He is Christ the Lord, the Son of God, sent from heaven to this earth. And that brings us right back around to the doctrine of the incarnation. Who is that baby that was born 2,000 years ago? Not just a good prophet, not just an ordinary man, but Emmanuel, God with us. No wonder John Wesley, as he lay dying in 1791, he roused for a moment from his sleep long enough to open his eyes and exclaim, "The best thing of all, God is with us." And he closed his eyes and died. That truth bolstered him up as he was dying. That truth should bolster us up this Christmas as we spend time with our families. I would like to do something a little unusual. I would like to close with a reading from Paul Harvey. How many of you have ever heard of Paul Harvey? I miss Paul Harvey. I love the way he was able to make things come alive. And he wrote a modern-day parable called The Man and the Birds. And I'd like to close our service, and you'll see how it ties in with this matter of the incarnation. This is about a modern man, one of us. He was not a Scrooge. He was a kind, decent, mostly good man, generous to his family, upright in his dealings with others. But he did not believe in all that incarnation stuff that the churches proclaim at Christmas time. It just didn't make sense to him, and he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He just could not swallow this Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. "I'm truly sorry to distress you," he told his wife, "but I'm not going to church with you this Christmas Eve." He said he'd feel like a hypocrite, that he would rather stay home, but that he would wait up for them. So he stayed, and they went. Shortly after the family drove away in the car, snow began to fall. He went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier, then went back to his fireside chair and began to read his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound, then another and another. At first, he thought someone must be throwing snowballs against the living room window. Well, when he went to the front door, he found a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow. They had been caught in the storm, and in a desperate search for shelter, they had tried to fly through the large landscape window. Well, he couldn't let the poor creatures lie there and freeze. He remembered that they had a barn where his children stabled their pony. that would provide a warm shelter. If he could direct the birds to it, he quickly put on his coat and his boots, trampled through the deepening snow to the barn, opened the door wide, and turned on the light. But the birds did not come in. He tried to entice them by putting out breadcrumbs and making a path through the snow up through the door of the stable. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs and continued to flap around helplessly in the snow. He tried catching them. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around them, waving his arms. But instead, they scattered in every direction except into the warm lighted barn. Then he realized that they were afraid of him. To them, he reasoned, I am a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know they can trust me, that I'm not trying to hurt them, but to help them. How? Any move he made tended to frighten and confuse them. They just would not follow. They would not be led or shooed because they feared him. If only I could become a bird myself, he thought. If only I could be a bird and mingle with them and speak their language and tell them to not be afraid and show them the way to the safe, warm barn. But I'd have to be one of them so they could see and hear and understand. At that moment, the church bells began to ring. The sound reached his ears above the sound of the wind. He stood there listening to the bells, listening to the bells sound forth the glad tidings of Christmas and Jesus and his birth, and he sank to his knees in the snow. Emmanuel, God came down from heaven's glory to live among us. Let's rejoice in that truth. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that somehow we would grasp the unbelievable significance and privilege of having a God that's like that, who cares enough that He came down to live among us so that we could have hope. Oh, Father, I pray that each one of us in this room might put our trust in a God like that, to put our trust in Jesus Christ, who alone is the way to reach the Father. Father, speak to our hearts today, I pray. We rejoice in our Savior, and it's in His name we pray.